This lovely Christmas hymn comes from a 2-CD set titled Lutheran Service Book Hymns and Services. We'll send you this resource of 26 hymns for any sized year-end donation to Issues Etc. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and mail it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support at the end of 2012.
Familiar setting of the Sanctus from Divine Service 3, the subject of our conversation today in this first hour of Issues Etc., this Thursday afternoon, December the 6th, part 18 of our series on the historic liturgy. Today we're going to talk about this, I think what Pastor Whedon called it before we came on the air here, an explosion of praise. Now, we talk about a body of doctrine, right? That all Christian doctrine hangs together and is connected together like the parts of a human body are connected together. You don't find them in isolation from one another. They don't live. They don't move in isolation from one another. And the same is true of the divine service. It has many parts. It has different parts. But it is a body. It is interconnected, and you don't find them floating around by themselves. And that's one of the things we need to note about the Sanctus. It is anchored in what comes before. It's actually the end of a sentence that we left unfinished the last time we talked. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the second hour of the program, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us. We'll talk about a couple stories. The obits of jazz musician Dave Brubeck, who actually was busy in sacred music in the latter part of his life. We'll also talk about a Los Angeles Times story about whether the Supreme Court will be hearing gay marriage cases. That's in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Then we'll round off Hour 2 with Pastor Heath Curtis talking about 4th century theologian and hymn writer Ambrose of Milan, who's remembered tomorrow on the church's calendar. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. The listener with the best question or comment as we talk about the Sanctus this hour will receive With Angels and Archangels, an introduction to the divine service. It's a great brief introduction to the historic liturgy from Concordia Publishing House. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Or leave a question or a comment for Pastor Whedon on the Sanctus at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, it's a joy to be with you again, Todd.
Note here and take us back, if you would, rewind very slightly and anchor the Sanctus in what we talked about last time.
Sure. The last time we were together, we talked about this great part of the liturgy called the preface, which focuses on thanksgiving, and specifically thanksgiving that is to be a sacrifice offered always and everywhere through Jesus Christ to God the Father. And the expression of this thanksgiving comes to a head right at this point in the liturgy when the pastor cries out, therefore, with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven, we magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying. That's where we wrapped up before, and that's the moment at which the Sanctus enters in. And it's important to note how it's introduced. It's introduced with the words, with the angels and the archangels. In other words, at this moment, we join in a cosmic song of praise. We are singing together with the heavenly hosts, the angels, and we're going to hear in the Sanctus that they don't even, they just transliterate that Hebrew word. They don't really say host, they just say Tzabaot. We're going to sing with them this great hymn glorifying the name of God. We might remember that Psalm 145, verse 21 says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." This is the song of praise for all times and all places, because it's offered in and through Jesus to the Father, this cry of holy, holy, holy.
The church never improvises anything. I mean, we don't make it up as we go along. We certainly don't make it up on our own. When we say that this praise is being offered to God with angels and archangels, there's an actual biblical root,
right,
to that. We are singing songs that we have heard the angels sing first.
Right.
The
parallel here, of course, there are two songs of the angels in the divine service, the Gloria in Excelsis, we've already talked about months ago. This is the second one, the Sanctus, and it's origin at root is given us in Isaiah chapter 6. A stellar moment. There poor Isaiah is. It's the year that King Uzziah died. He says, that year, the best way to get this chapter is to realize it's like he's doing the liturgy in the temple, just like he always did. And all of a sudden, God pulls back the veil. And what is unseen suddenly in his sight becomes seen. The hidden reality that was always there, but that no one normally sees, God let Isaiah see. So there he is. Here's his description. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Some people think that's like that you can picture the incense swirling around like the bottom of his garment there. "Above him stood the seraphim." That's a curious Hebrew term, probably meaning angels of fire. It's similar to the word that's used in the fiery serpent in the wilderness that bites the people. The seraphim, these spirits of fire. "Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet." We won't go into that. "And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh." You know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what's striking as the story goes on, that the thresholds begin to shake, it's like an earthquake as he's standing there watching it. And it's the voice of God that's causing everything to be shaky around him. The house fills with smoke, and he cries out, "Woe is me, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah thinks, okay, it's all over, I'm dead. My eyes have seen him, and no man's going to see this sight and make it through.
I mean, for him, he's saying, in essence, this is judgment day. And
yeah, it's
and,
over.
I'm appearing
this is
before
judgment.
The court.
Exactly, exactly. I'm toast. And then this wonderful moment, it just cracks me up every time I read it. Then one of these spirits of fire, remember, these fiery angels, one of the seraphim, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Now picture that. The angel picks up the fiery spirit, picks up the fiery coal with tongs, and he's heading straight toward Isaiah's mouth. Ouch! And Isaiah is told, he touched my mouth, and he said, "Look, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned. From the fire of the altar, a living coal brought to the prophet's mouth to touch, to take away his sin, and to make it so that having seen God, he doesn't die, but he lives and gets to fulfill the commission of God for his life." This is the original setting of the Sanctus. It it lives on in the New Testament also. If you look in the Revelation of St. John, you hear he doesn't use the word seraphim there, but he describes these four living creatures, these critters of God that are very strange, you know. They've got eyes in front and behind, and one's like a lion, and the second's like an ox, and the third is like a face of a man, and the fourth is like an eagle. But what these living creatures do is they fly around the throne of God with their six wings. Well, it sounds like the seraphim there, six wings full of eyes, all before, around, and within. They never cease crying. Never, notice that. They never cease the cry. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So in heaven itself, both times we have this pictured for us, John's revelation, where he gets to see this, and Isaiah's revelation, where he gets to see it, we see in heaven this cry rings out from the heavenly creatures, holy, holy, holy. And the church literally takes that cry up and makes it her own.
When we come back from this break, I want to talk about that word holy and the fact that it is repeated three times. In fact, another name for the Sanctus is Tetras Agion, the three holies. And there's a reason for that, but we have to rightly understand holiness. Now, Isaiah gets a picture of it. When he sees and hears the holiness of God, he says, I'm dead. That's it for me. I'm a sinner. And we hear, long time after Isaiah, sing these words. I think sometimes we sing them, the only way I can put it is, from God's perspective, it must sound flippant, the way we sing the holy, 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 when we are describing the very essence of our God, the very thing that made Isaiah rightly tremble before God. Well, we stand in the very same presence. In fact, the presence that we have now is not just a vision that Isaiah saw, but we have the real bodily presence of Christ. That also leads us into what the glory is that those angels were singing about back in Isaiah chapter 6. We're talking about the Sanctus. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We'll talk about the word holy right after this.
A Savior who is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit, or call 218-724-2500.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Isaiah, mighty seer in spirit, soul, and saw enthroned in man.
majesty the Lord. Around whose throne shone glory from his face, whose robe of light filled all the holy place. Beside the throne, 2 6-winged seraphim,
Isaiah Mighty Seer, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're talking about the Sanctus. It's part 18 of our series on the historic liturgy. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, we just heard Luther's rendition of that story from Isaiah. I want to talk about it in just a minute, but we got to do the word holy.
Yeah.
What do we need to know about this? Because we really are at the heart of what it means to have God present among us.
Yeah, the kadosh, the holiness of God. We had earlier sung in the Gloria in Excelsis, you only are holy. You only are the Lord. When we confess the holiness of God, we are confessing that which has set him apart entirely and completely from us. And we're not just talking about the fact that he is absolute being and we are contingent being. We're talking about the fact that he is without sin. He is entirely pure. He is bright, shining love without any diminution in it. And that holiness is terror to a sinner. You don't think it is, because you can't. As long as you don't have a direct experience of it, you think it can't be that bad, can it? Surely he's not. You know, he's holy. That's nice. But when you have this falling away of the earthly, and you come face to face with the Holy One, you recognize this is a really big deal. This is holiness. I guess one of the best ways I can picture it is, think of it like electricity. Think of it like raw electricity. Electricity is good, man. It can heat your house. It can warm you. It can give you light. But what happens if you grab it raw? It fries you, right? Not because it's bad or anything like that. It's just because it's electricity. Mm-hmm. When our God is depicted to us in Scripture as this all-consuming fire, that's the picture. We don't want to miss the fire from the image in Isaiah, right? It was there. And it gets even stronger throughout the Scriptures. Hebrews is very clear, our God is an all-consuming fire. And so in the presence of this one whose very, very, very being is to sin its destruction, he is terror. Luther was so brilliant on this. He saw this like almost no one had seen this for many, many centuries. Listen to these words of his on this topic. He said, those who boast of their own holiness, who imagine that they've got some of that for themselves, he said, do not cry, holy is the Lord God, but as desecrators of God's name, they make their boast in man. The conscience is terrified when it hears that everything is condemned and Christ alone is holy, and he alone enlightens every man coming into the world. The house was filled with smoke. In other places, like Exodus 40 and 1 Kings 8, Scripture says that clouds filled the house and calls the cloud the glory of the Lord. And it denotes a smoking faith, one that knows that all our own things are defiled. Here Christ dwells, a light rising and justifying after the old man has been put to death. Confession then follows this hovering smoke, and the confession is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Then the severe judgment of God is felt when he forcibly elicits the confession. This is the first part of penitence, namely contrition, which shakes the thresholds and raises the smoke, namely feeling of the divine word condemning the entire human righteousness. We just had a marvelous homily at the IC yesterday by Pastor Mark Azil, where he touched on that beautiful passage from Isaiah. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We
the
often
miss
that. I see that's the best we can do. It's as filthy rags. That's what Luther saw there. And then he goes on. Then comes the seraph, that is the preacher of the gospel, which is the fiery coal, and promises the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake, and lifts one up to righteousness. You see how he sees the entirety of the Christian economy, if you will, of how God works with us in this particular encounter of Isaiah from which the Sanctus flows. The church then has this experience. Coming into the presence of God, she confesses him to be the only one who is holy. And we're calling him holy, holy, holy. Again, yes, the Trinity is running through the background there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But originally, the hymn is thought of as addressed to the Father. You know, he's the excessively holy one. I mean, Hebrew gets the idea by just heaping up the words, right?
The superlative of
the holiness. Superlative holy, yeah, the holy, 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 holy one. And then the church does something with the song that the Hebrew text doesn't have. The Hebrew text talks about the ko'aretz, the whole of the earth, being filled with the glory of God. But the church sings, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. And she does, I mean, wherever the Sanctus is, that's the shape of the song in the church's liturgy. And what's at stake here is getting the glory. What is the glory of God that fills heaven and earth? Well, you might recall how the writer to the Hebrews says of our Lord Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds this universe, heaven and earth, by the word of his power. How Paul could say in Ephesians 4, he who descended, that is the Lord Jesus, is he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. When you're singing, heaven and earth are full of your glory, you're standing there before the Father saying, everything everywhere is Jesus. His presence fills everything. He is the glory of God. Again, John, in the beginning of his gospel, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the one who is full of grace and truth. The glory that shines in Jesus. This is the glory that we see as we stand before the Holy, Holy, Holy One.
This isn't a disembodied Jesus, a disembodied glory.
Nope.
This is, as you just said in those passages, this is glory in the flesh of Jesus.
In the flesh of Jesus, you know, which we've confessed to fill heaven and earth.
Is that why, I think you mentioned off mic that one tradition of the divine service put this song after the consecration?
Yeah, where it falls, and this gets difficult. Remember that the great prayer that was offered, the canon, was said silently. So the Sanctus began. As the Sanctus over years, it got extrapolated long, musically presented longer. Okay, so it was basically designed that by the time the pastor is coming to the actual consecration of the sacrament, the Sanctus is finishing up. He's saying this silently. The people aren't here. All they're hearing is the music. And then you get to the blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's the moment at which it would be elevated and with the bells. And you would, the people would be shown, ah, this is the blessed one who is coming to us in the name of the Lord. Now, when Luther's not about to have the words not be heard by the people, he thinks that's robbery. And it is. It's absolute robbery for the people of God not to hear the words of the Holy Testament. So Luther puts the words of the Testament first, but then he has the Sanctus come after the consecration. And he says, precisely, because it goes so well with the elevation, he says, because it fits so well, that this is the one who is the Holy, Holy, Holy One. He is now here dwelling among us in the flesh and blood of Jesus. He's coming to give us his holiness.
We are seeing his glory fill the earth.
We are watching it right there.
When we see his body and blood there presented on the altar.
Yeah, and we're saying this is the one. So, I mean, again, if you notice this theme from the preface that Thanksgiving is to be always everywhere because the gift of Jesus is so huge. Well, that's what you're doing. You're looking at the gift of Jesus saying, this gift of Jesus here is so huge. It literally fills heaven and earth with glory.
With only about 30 seconds here, a minute or so, someone might object at this point and say, but that doesn't look glorious. It's bread.
Yeah, right. Exactly. It's as glorious as the man hanging dead on the tree or the little baby squawking in the manger. It's that kind of glory that's what we would call a hidden glory, but very, very present. We talked about the electricity, remember? God's got to wrap himself up to come to us in order that the electricity doesn't zap us, but instead fills us with joy and life and light. And that's what he does. He wraps himself up in the flesh of Jesus.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. If you have a question or a comment on the Sanctus, we're about halfway through our conversation. Plenty of time for your questions and comments on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address at issuesetc. Our Facebook fan page, leave a question there. Facebook.com/issuesetc. And the listener with the best question or comment on the Sanctus this hour will receive, with angels and archangels, an introduction to the divine service. Stay tuned.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
We're doing our best to keep you informed on the current financial status of Issues Etc. We have 4 weeks left in 2012, and we're $50,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make an online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It's that time of year again. Of course, you know I'm referring to the Peace, Joy, and Choice Winter Holiday Party. It's the latest sacrilegious fundraising gimmick by the D.C. Abortion Fund. Next week, they'll be partying in Washington, D.C. to raise money for abortion. 5% of all drink orders will go to the cause, so the party invitation says, bottoms up for choice. The D.C. Abortion Fund has one purpose, to help fund abortions for women who can't afford them. We've seen pro-abortion activists use several holidays as tools to raise money for the abortion industry, Mother's Day, birthdays, Valentine's Day, and Christmas. A nice way for you to counter their efforts is to give a donation to a pro-life organization honoring the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Holy, holy, holy Lord,
That's the Sanctus from Divine Service 1. We're talking about the Sanctus, that part of the historic liturgy in part 18 of our series with Pastor Will Whedon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., and we're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, December the 6th. Let's see what we can, let's talk about the usually called, well, let's just call it by its English name. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is something that's not in the original Old Testament.
Yeah.
But it's pulled in from Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem.
Right. Actually, I mean, it's in the Old Testament. It's just, it's in Psalm 118. It's not in Isaiah. So in Psalm 118, you have these remarkable words. I mean, that's just a great psalm. The whole psalm is pretty remarkable. But there at the end, you get this right after, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. The people are singing this as Jesus makes his entrance into Jerusalem. Nothing could more clearly state to you what this king is coming to do. He is coming to be the festal sacrifice, bound with cords to the horns of the tree, which would become the altar for all time. And as he comes, they greet him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Only this name of the Lord becomes really huge when you think about Jesus being given the name Jesus before he's actually born. Yahweh saves. This is his name. This is the God who comes in. This is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the eternal Son of the Father, coming forth into flesh from the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, coming to answer the prayer, Hosanna, save us now. And to do so, by offering his life on the tree of the cross for the sin of the entire world, the sacrifice. This bumps right up into the Sanctus. Holy, holy, holy. Oh, here's the holy, holy, holy one. What's he doing? He's riding on a donkey. What's he doing? He's going to offer his life as on the tree of the cross so that we can be saved now. And in fact, what he once offered there, he comes to us ever anew to give us, so that we might continue to cry out to him, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and we can continue to pray, save us now.
Maybe this is just a local practice, but it is at this point sometimes when the congregation is singing this, where those who are presiding at the liturgy, the man at the altar, the other people who are helping, will... There are gestures that go along with it sometimes. They'll cross themselves during this part.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
they even genuflect at this particular point in the song. What's that about?
The genuflection is actually a preparation and getting ready for the consecration. But the marking of the sign of the cross is recognizing that the one who is coming in the name of the Lord is the one who was crucified. He is the one who is coming now to us. This is all about a Jesus moment. The entirety of the service is rushing, pushing towards the anamnesis, the remembrance of Jesus, which is constituted by the words of institution, that the one, the holy, holy, holy one, the one whom we cannot approach without being destroyed, has found in the flesh, assumed from Mary, a way for him to come to us so that we can have a share in his eternal life and salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. This is what the entire song is confessing and driving toward. So the save us now, it greets it at the beginning and it closes it out at the end, save us now. And this is how he's going to do it. He's going to save you by becoming food for you to eat and drink for your salvation.
So this is far more than mere remembrance of things gone by, of mm-hmm. past events. Mm-hmm. This is, we are recognizing, confessing that these events are being brought forward to us and that there is salvation on that table.
Right. In fact, one of the weird things about the supper, how do we even begin to say this? At this moment in this time, the future is brought back into the present. The past is brought into the present. Both of them are given us as gift. this cry, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what we're going to cry when we see him on that joyous day, when he unveils himself and appears in glory at that moment that his Father has chosen. We will, and when he comes, it'll be coming to save us, to bring salvation to those who wait for him. That is the joyous moment for which the church itself always waits and prays when she says Maranatha. And so we have past, present, being remembered. I mean, it makes no sense to the world that we remember the future. But yeah, in this moment, we're remembering that he's coming again too. All of it's bound together in the one who comes.
This is really kind of perfect Advent stuff too.
It's exactly Advent stuff. Yeah, I mean, there's a reason that I think you did that last week, right? The reading of the gospel from St. Matthew from any of the, even in the 3-year series.
Different gospel,
but same story. That the Christ is coming into Jerusalem, people think that's just a really weird way to start Advent, isn't it? It's like, no, that's just a great way to start Advent, because it's all about the God who comes to you, who comes in the name of the Lord with the authorization from his Father to give you life. That's what he's coming for.
So this is also why that holiness, to stay on that topic for a minute here, Will, is confessed by the church. Of these things that it receives from Christ, his body and blood.
Right.
They're
right.
Called holy things.
Right. You're thinking of that great line from the old liturgies of the East where, you know, the pastor would hold up before the people the Eucharistic elements after the consecration, and he would announce what they are. He would say, you know, the holy things for the holy ones. And their great answer to that was the thing that's it's enshrined in the Gloria in Excelsis. There's only one who is holy. There is only one who is Lord, Jesus Christ. In other words, the holiness the church has is only Jesus. That's it. He is our entire holiness. Holiness as gift from the Lord, not as achievement from us.
I don't want to go too far afield here, but is this why the church has historically consecrated space for this holiness, consecrated space for these holy things, for these holy activities, for these holy words, and said, "This is his space. This isn't ours. This is his little area among us, not ours. We use it as he would have us use it."
Yeah, I think best way to think of the way the church thinks of the consecrated space. Because, of course, the church is going to confess very clearly Psalm 24, heaven and earth are full. I mean, Psalm 24, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it, everything belongs to him. Yet, when she sets aside those special places, she's doing so as an embassy from the kingdom that is coming, that will reign over this world on that day of Jesus appearing. It is his embassy into this world now, the place where already the joy and light that streams from that kingdom can flow forth into the lives of the people who are gathered there. It's as though the light of the future shines in and through that place, because there the one who is the coming one comes among his people.
It reminds me, we recently heard just a snippet of Handel's Messiah, the Alleluia chorus, and there's a line there that's just pulled straight up out of the scripture. The kingdoms of this world are now the kingdoms of our God.
Yeah.
Is that true right there Sunday
There's
morning,
that moment.
Right
yeah,
there
sure.
in that little spot
yeah.
wherever Christ's body and blood are?
And this is taking us far afield, but I think it's an important point to get here. This is why really a national flag has no place in the chancel of the church. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom that subsumes all kingdoms into itself. I always like to have the flags out in the back so that when you can see them on your way out and remind you of your duty as a Christian citizen. But the big point there is that this is territory that belongs to the kingdom that is to come. And that's why things can happen there that make no sense to the world. I mean, this is where water can give eternal life, where bread and wine become body and blood, where the people who are very adverse to each other and have nothing that would bind them together become family in one and learn to love each other. It's a weird place. It is a place where the future of God is breaking into the time and place of this world.
Let's talk a little bit with about a minute here before the break we'll get started on how this has, we talked about how it moved around the liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
How has it changed throughout time? And we've heard several different versions, including what I think is Luther's masterpiece, his Isaiah Mighty Seer.
Yeah, Luther, of course, was paraphrasing the story there. In any time you translate from one language to another, you can say things in more than one way, right? So I can say in English, Todd's house burned down. Or I can say, Todd's edifice was consumed with the conflagration. Now, I've said the same thing, but I've just used different words to say it. That's basically what happens with the different settings or the words of the Sanctus as they come into English. You can say them hosts. You can say them Lord God of Sabaoth. That's just the Hebrew word for hosts.
We'll take a break. We'll pick up right there with Pastor Will Whedon, part 18 of our series on the historic liturgy, today the Sanctus. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi; Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California; Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas; Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona; St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio; Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington; Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky; and St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Are you looking for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christmas gifts for your young children, grandchildren, or godchildren? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's book titled O Holy Night. This children's resource costs less than $2, plus shipping and handling. O Holy Night is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Holy Night, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. The German Sanctus from the Praetorius Mass for Christmas Day. We're talking about the Sanctus. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. 10 more minutes with him. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. David's got a question from California. David says, how would we explain the Sanctus to those exploring Lutheranism for the very first time?
The big weight and joy of the Sanctus is that it proclaims that in the divine service of the Lutheran liturgy, heaven has come to earth. That we literally, you don't have to wait to go to heaven. Heaven is wherever the body and blood of Jesus touch down in this world. And the mark of singing and joining with the angels and archangels is right there with that.
Another question comes from Alan in Fort Morgan, Colorado. He says, what's the reason behind the Sanctus being worded differently in Divine Service 1 and 4? Now, you started an answer.
Yeah, we started answering that. It's a different way of translating the text. The Divine Service 1 and 2 in a Lutheran Service Book represent an attempt to put the Sanctus into more contemporary English. Divine Service 3 is simply the old setting of the Sanctus, similar to what I think appears in the Book of Common Prayer, although there are some differences there. And then in Divine Service 4 and 5, the piece appears in paraphrase. Very common practice among the Christian churches to take the ancient hymns and to put them in rhyming paraphrase. It makes them easier to sing and easier to remember. In Divine Service 1, it's set to the same tune, or Divine Service 4, rather, set to the same tune as Thine the Amen, a very well-known hymn among Lutherans in America now. My plea for everybody doing that is please don't rush that one. When it's the Sanctus, it should be much slower. And
it's not a dancing
tune. It's not Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. You know, don't do that. Don't do that too. Holy, holy, holy Lord. No. The moment itself calls for something more solemn than that. And that tune can actually bear a great deal of solemnity as it is sung with majesty and thought. Luther's text is the stunning thing you just heard there from the Praetorius Mass for Christmas Day. I can't help but remember Millie. Whenever we sing that song, Millie Ernst, a member at St. Paul's Hamel, she grew up at Olivet. And in Olivet, that song was like sung whenever there was communion, you sang Isaiah, Mighty Seer. So it was always one of her favorites. And if ever we had the choir do the first part and just have the people all join in, Holy is God, the Lord of Sabbath, she would always complain, no, 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 we need to sing the whole thing. Very beloved text. You yourself, didn't you just say you thought that was one of Luther's?
I think it's his musical masterpiece.
Yeah, it is really a stunning piece.
It's not as accessible as it could be, but once you're on board with it 100%.
Yeah, you love it.
You mentioned that there's a trope in the wording on these things that include both Mary and then Paschal Lamb.
I did not realize that this was actually founded into the Middle Ages. Our good friend Matt Carver was the one who pointed out that there is actual medieval precedent for this. But in the first rendition of the Sanctus that you find in the LCMS hymn book, which, by the way, we should. Are you guys going to advertise Walther's hymnal sometime?
One of these days, probably a book of the month.
Yeah, Walther's wonderful. Well, in that book, he provides the liturgy for the Synod's first liturgy, and there you see in the Sanctus this curious thing that it doesn't repeat the Blessed is He three times. It's Blessed is He, Blessed is He. Then it goes, Mary's son that cometh in the name of the Lord, to anchor it into the incarnation. But during the Easter season, blessed is he, Paschal Lamb that cometh in the name of the Lord. Just a little bit of an expansion of the Sanctus, tying it into the season a little more.
Is it, there are people who say for the sake of time, and this is, I know this is probably one of your pet peeves, in a time-ruled culture, that for the sake of time, let's just get to the Lord's Supper, the important thing. The preface, we talked about this last time, and then the Sanctus. They're great, but they kind of—
But we don't have time for all that.
Well, it's kind of like a cut and paste. If something's got to go, well, let's save the organist a little time. We won't do the Sanctus.
Yeah,
what's your response?
I got to confess, my home congregation had the normal practice that they went from sermon, general prayer, Our Father, words of institution, Pax Agnus, the entire Thanksgiving cut out. I remember even as a teenager when I was new to the church at that time, but so I didn't know anything. I was just reading the book. I was like, Pastor, what are you doing? Why are you dropping that out? It made no sense to me then. It makes no sense to me now. That Thanksgiving is what the church is all about. Thanksgiving is the air the Church of Jesus Christ breathes. and to cut that air out, to say, we don't have time for that. As I said last week, that's to miss out what time itself is for. And what a powerful moment this is, where heaven and earth are joined together in one choir, one song, before this great and holy God. And I think it's robbery, when pastors say, what I have to say is more important than the people of God getting to sing this song with the angels. Work on making your sermon a little more concise or something, but don't take away from the poor people of God this moment of pure joy, joining with the angels. And this was a moment of joy. I want to stress this too. It was a time when, even in the medieval times, this is one of the rare moments where you get these notes that the organ would accompany the singing. What's it there for? It's there to be a joyful noise. This is a moment of explosion of joy in the church as you are in the presence of the Holy One, and you are present there already knowing that the coal, if you will, the body and blood of Christ are going to be there for you, so that this Holy One is not terror to you. This Holy One comes to you as the Blessed One to bring you blessing and joy. I should have, you know what? We left that out entirely. We should have dealt with that too. When we say, blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he, the important thing to pick up there is that he is the Blessed One, the one promised to Abraham, who would bring blessing to every nation of the earth.
He is
that's
the
one that's coming. And it's also when we call him the Blessed One, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, we're saying this is the one promised to Abraham who would undo the damage from the serpent.
Two quick final questions. Mm-hmm. We've talked about the mountain peaks of the liturgy, the sermon, and we're approaching it here. We're on the mountain already, the Lord's Supper. But it's not as though they're two identical mountains. Each one has a majesty of its own.
Yeah.
And this one has a majesty that is of a character people have said, well, you know, if the sermon's lousy, I still get the gospel in the Lord's Supper. The gospel, the Lord's Supper is all gospel. Talk about that a minute here.
Well, yeah, I mean, it certainly is true that the words of institution are the unchanging gospel in the divine service. And as we prepare to hear the gospel by proclaiming the praise of God with the Alleluia, so we prepare to hear the words of institution by proclaiming the praises of God in the Sanctus. Certainly is true that Luther said, this sacrament is the gospel. People say, what is the gospel in a nutshell? They usually point to John 3:16, which is a great passage. It's great. But you could just as easily point to Jesus giving you his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sin and say, this is the gospel. Not forgiveness as an idea. Forgiveness is a reality that's concretely delivered by flesh and blood put into your mouth.
A final question from Byron. Pastor Whedon, whenever you speak about worship, you have an excitement and emotion in your voice. I feel the same excitement and emotion during the divine service, while the rest of the congregation seems very stoic. What's the place of emotion in Lutheran worship? You just spoke about joy, didn't you? About a minute here for your
show. Oh, yeah. I really think that if our minds are opened to see what is actually happening in the divine service, the result is overflowing joy. Psalm 16 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And if you have a bunch of people who are joyless, I can only make one conclusion. They've forgotten in whose presence they've been gathered. His gift of forgiveness and new life is being poured out in that divine service for our blessing. I mean, when you stop and think about the great God who made all things, whom we put to death on a cross, comes in absolution to us to wipe out our sins and to give us a share in his own unending life. I don't get. You can't be terribly excited. I mean, he's going to stoop so low that he will come and enter into you, giving you the very body and blood he assumed from the Blessed Virgin. This is heaven on earth. Singing with the angels.
Next time, what part of the historical liturgy are we going to be discussing?
Next time, we're going to talk about the role of the Lord's Prayer at this point. Because it's in Lutheran liturgy, classic Lutheran liturgy, the Lord's Prayer is the very next thing to look at. And with that, the words of institution, which give us and consecrate the sacrament itself. And very excited about talking about both of those together.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Thank you very much, Will.
Thank you.
Folks, each month we receive funds from Thrivent Financial for Lutherans through their Thrivent Choice program. Last year, we received $15,000 total through Thrivent Choice. Now, our goal this year has been $20,000, and we're currently about $5,000 short of that. That means that if you are a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, you can go to our website, issuesetc.org, click donate, and you'll find there a link to Thrivent Financial for Lutherans and Thrivent Choice. You can enter their Lutheran Public Radio, and your Thrivent Choice dollars will be designated toward Issues Etc. Thanks to everybody who's a constant giver to Issues Etc. through Thrivent Choice. And if you're a Thrivent member and haven't done so already, issuesetc.org, click donate, and look for the logo of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Molly Ziegler-Hemingway joins us for the first few minutes. We'll talk about the sacred works of famous jazz musician, recently died, Dave Brubeck. We'll also talk about a Los Angeles Times story about whether the Supreme Court will be hearing marriage law cases. Then Pastor Heath Curtis joins us. Tomorrow the church is remembering one of the big ones, Ambrose of Milan, a 4th century theologian and hymn writer and bishop, made bishop rather quickly. Pastor Heath Curtis will be with us in the last 45 minutes of the program today to talk about Ambrose of Milan. Stay tuned for Hour 2.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.